Good morning, church. Morning. It is a great pleasure for me to have an opportunity to preach this morning here at Arcadia 10:30. I normally get this opportunity with the younger ones in the evening and with the older ones in Glen Haven. So I think they've decided that to stick it down the middle now and give me the median age. So let me pray for us. And then we can read God's word and then jump straight into it. Let me pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would be on display in all your magnificence, in all your glory, Lord, that we, your people, would see you again for who you really are, a gracious God. And so, Father, as we look in your word through the book of Hosea, Father, I pray, would you speak to us all? Would we fall more and more in love with you this morning again as we are aware what you did on our stead? Father, we want to see you glorified above all else in our own lives and in our community and in this world. And Father, we look forward to the day when you will come back and we can see you in all your glory. So I pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I was preparing this week and praying for us all and praying through what it is that God would love me to preach on, the book of Hosea came to heart. It's a very, very tough book, very unique and different to others. Hosea was a minor prophet in the Old Testament, so he comes right after Daniel in your Bible. So Daniel, Hosea. He was a contemporary of Amos, but unlike other prophets, the call on him was different. And as you would see, the title for today's sermon is Living a Sermon. The call on Hosea was, Hosea, you, unlike the other prophets, you will live out the very prophecy you have to give. And what do I mean? You'll see as we jump in and we read what God's call on Hosea was. So Hosea as a book, if you ever want to jump into it, is split up into two parts. The first three chapters of Hosea, which is the life of Hosea and the call on God for Hosea to live out this message that he will preach to the northern kingdom of Israel. And what that message was, is God called Hosea to go marry a prostitute. Hosea, before you go declare my judgment to Israel, go marry a harlot. So you can know, Hosea, a little bit of what it feels for me as God to love Israel. The only way that you can reflect this message in all its honesty is for you to marry a prostitute. So if you turn in your Bible to Hosea, you'll see we jump straight to that. Hosea chapter 1, you see that from verse 2. But let me read verse 1 for you so that we set up the context. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Asa, and Hezekiah, and they were the kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, and he was the king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Very unique, unlike anything else. If we were to bring that to this day and age, can you imagine? Can you imagine that call? Go marry a prostitute. Someone who we all know to be a prostitute. And don't just marry her. Have children with her. Build a family with her. If you're a person who writes points, there are three today, three this morning. And the first one is this. Through the life of Gomer, who is Hosea's wife, you get to see a little bit of who we are, that our sin is great. What God was saying to Hosea is marrying Gomer will be what it feels like for me to love Israel, love you people. This is how you are to me. Most times when you read through certain books, we like to believe we are Hosea. We are not. We are Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. We cause God a lot of harm in the same way a prostituting wife causes harm to her husband. Look with me in Hosea. Read as we read chapter 2. We're going to jump and move around a little bit in those first three chapters. We're going to look at this great sin of Gomer. So I'm introducing Gomer to you. I'm introducing what God would say is Israel to you. And I'm introducing yourself to you. Our sin is so great. Chapter 2, verses 5. It reads thus. For their mother plays the harlot, she who conceived them and acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So Gomer is married now to Hosea, and she keeps leaving Hosea and says, I would rather go after these lovers because they give me these things. At great cost, of course. Chapter 2, verse 8. For she does not know that I am the one who gave her the grain. I am the one who gave her the new wine and the oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Can you imagine how that feels to God? I give you all these things, yet you run after these other lovers. You run after these other things and say that they give you this great stuff. Chapter 2, verse 13. I will punish her for the days with her Baal, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, to adorn herself with earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. What the rest of the book teaches us from 4 to 12, is as Hosea preaches, is this is exactly what we do to God, Israel. And in this modern day church of God, people of God, this is exactly what we do to God. He gives us stuff, and we take that stuff and make it about that stuff, and we serve that stuff. And we don't even recognize God at the end of it. It's my great job. It's because I studied well. I'm so clever. I'm so smart. Look what I've done for myself. I'm such a great guy. It's my great wife. Oh, she's the best. No one touches her. That's great. Don't even recognize God at all. My children are the best. All the gifts God gives us, we make them idols. Begin to worship and glorify them and make it about them. We even go from just the stuff that sometimes is not even sinful, like I was saying. But some of us even run to the sinful stuff, right? And find joy in them. Sex, drink, call it whatever. Whatever it is that you run to, we replace God with that. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looked like for Gomer. She runs to these other lovers. Our sin against our God is so great. Our harlotry is on display. But not only was she a harlot, she had children of harlotry. So we go back to chapter 1. Read with me from verse 4. And the Lord said to him, let's read verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So that was son number one. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said, to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhama, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and I will deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by the bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." And when she conceived and had weaned Lo-Ruhama, she conceived and gave birth to another son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." The result of our sin, which is great against God, is it gives birth to these other things. It creates space between us and God. The lack of justice, which is what we see with this first name, Jezreel. So the naming of children in the Hebrew culture is very much like that in the African culture, right? Certain parts, the names mean a lot. So you can understand God is trying to set a marker to not just Hosea, but to the people of Israel. He's saying, "I have not forgotten what you did back in Jezreel. I have not forgotten the bloodshed that Jehu did in my name." An unjust bloodshed. Committing heinous crimes in the name of the Lord. I haven't forgotten that. Secondly, has another child and says, "I will have no compassion, no mercy on you." This is the rightful response of God to our sin, by the way. He should have no mercy on us. I mean, a wife who runs out on their husband constantly, prostituting themselves. God is responding rightly. You also notice as the time goes on after the first child, we're not even sure if it's Hosea's children. As of course you wouldn't be sure if you had a wife of harlotry. You can imagine it, right? No mercy. And lastly, "not my people." I mean, God has to say some of the hardest things. Can you imagine? These were God's covenant people. He had made a covenant with them. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. But you guys have been running out on me." And my rightful response should be, "not my people. Not my people." Must have been a hard thing for Hosea. Can you imagine a prophet of God having to call your child and say, "not my people"? Must have broken his heart. To say, "is this what we do to you, God?" Your sin does that. My sin does that. Well, as I said this morning, the goal of today is to see how great our God is. And so, we see point number two. Though our sin is great, His grace is greater. His grace is greater. Jump with me to chapter 2, verse 14, which is the focus of this morning. So chapter 2, verse 14, we'll read that to the end, to 23. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and no longer call me Bali. For I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will not be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them. With the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. And they will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God does not leave us to ourselves. He does not leave us. Though we have pained him, his grace is greater. He will not allow himself to leave us to our own stead. He pursues us back. Hence we call him the hound of heaven. He comes back at us with everything. Look at this chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 specifically. Verse 15, if you and me are not well endowed on history, so let me tell you the history of what this valley of Achor, which will be now a door of hope, is. If you go back to Joshua chapter 7, you will come to a realization. Just as the Israelites walked into this new promised land, they took over the Jericho. So we know about the story of Jericho, right? It was a great victory. It was a great victory in honor of God. God had done an amazing thing. A city that could not be taken, they took it without a shedding, without trying to bring down the walls that were so protective. And right after that, God made a commandment to the people of Israel. When you get into Jericho, you will find a great many things there. It is a city which is rich. They had big walls, so they've been able to accumulate a lot of wealth. There are some things in there that you are not to touch. This is the first city that they've taken in the promised land. There was a man who was part of the group of Joshua, and his name was Achan. Achan decided to take some of these things and keep it for himself in his tent. The next city after Jericho was the city of Ai. It's a small little city. Joshua didn't even need to send a lot of the army. He said, let's send even a little bit. We should just take over this little city. He sends the people, and because of Achan's sin, they're dominated at Ai. And Joshua doesn't understand. He's like, what is happening, God? How could you help us take over Jericho and we find defeat with Ai? And God reveals someone has done what he was not supposed to do. Someone in the camp has sinned against me. Someone in the camp went and took some of the stuff I said you shouldn't take. Joshua understands, and they begin to ask questions. Who among God's people took what they shouldn't have taken? Achan realizes his sin. Achan comes out. And then if you read the rest of your story for yourself, you see a really sad situation. They have to take Achan out the camp because this sin cannot stay. They take him outside of the camp and they have to cleanse themselves of that sin, and they stone him to death. And every Israelite would have known this story. Who doesn't know about Achan and what he did? And where we stoned him became the Valley of Achor. And they left a memorabilia there. Listen to God when he says, don't take this stuff. And God is telling them, you're like a prostitute. You're doing it again constantly. But let me tell you something. What happened back in the Valley of Achor, that will be a door of hope. How, you may ask? Well, Jesus does what we cannot do for ourselves. He becomes Achan on our stead. He didn't even take the stuff. We took it. It's our prostitution that puts him to the cross. He's carried outside the city and crucified on a criminal's cross. Oh, now you see the hope. Now you hear with me the gospel. This is grace. You and me prostituting ourselves. And he says, I have to punish it. But unlike at Achor, where Achan had to bear the stones on himself, he's saying, I will send my son, Jesus. And the Valley of Achor will be a door of hope for everyone. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus this morning, this is why you put your trust in Jesus. We are all a bunch of sinners, prostituting ourselves. And our only hope is to put our trust in Jesus, who becomes like Achan to us, bears the brunt of judgment we deserve outside the city. He did it on Golgotha. Join us. Put your trust in Jesus. There is no more hope. No other hope. The only door of hope is the Valley of Achor. This dreaded story becomes some sense of hope for the people of Israel, is what God says to Hosea. It will be a door of hope. It will be a door of hope. He dies in our stead. He dies in our stead. This is why Hosea is able to forgive Gomer. Because of this. Because of this. We continue to see there. His grace is bigger. He promises in verse 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Because I've taken care of your sin, because I've beautified my bride, I will betroth you to me forever. In righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness and compassion, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you will know the Lord. You will know me. You'll have an ample opportunity to see me for who I am. I will marry you. Can you imagine what Gomer must have been saying to Hosea? You know what I am? You know what I've done? I have to keep coming back. I have to keep coming back. And God is saying, yes, Hosea, keep going back. Why? Because of what I've done. Because of what I'm going to do in the person of Jesus Christ. I said to you that your second child must be no mercy. I will show you mercy. I said to you, you must call him not my people. You will be my people and I will be your God. Such mercy. Such grace. And lastly, his glory shines brighter. So our sin is great. His grace is greater, and his glory shines brighter. In all of this, God sets it up this way, that first and foremost, we may know that he is God. There is none like him. No one else. No one else would sit for this. No one else. But our God is like no other. He is like no other. His glory shines brighter when he is made much of, when people see the grace that he's bestowed on his people. That is why our testimony is not that I was this good person and I was on my way anyway and then God just took me in and it was great and we went on our way together. No, that's not the testimony. We were prostituting ourselves. It doesn't matter what you were doing. You were lost without him. In desperate need. And it's important to see yourself that way. Don't belittle your sin, no matter what it is. Do not do that. And I'll show you a story by way of example. If you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. So turn to Luke chapter 7. We see there, I thought it would be quite helpful, another story of a prostitute. Jesus himself is in this house, he's in the house of this Pharisee, and this prostitute comes in. Or, well, we at least understand that she was quite a loose woman, because the Pharisees make reference to the fact that if Jesus knew who this person was, he would not let her touch her. Let me read for us. Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 to 47. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him in his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, and he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender who had two debtors, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave him more. The one whom he forgave more, sorry. He said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I've entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with her perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. What does the story show us? Similar to Hosea, if you and I fail to see ourselves as Gomers, we fail to see the grace of God as big. If you think that you've been forgiven little, you automatically think, Jesus was important, but right? What he achieved was okay. But when you begin to see what your sin truly does to God, like this woman, our response is reckless ambition. Right? It's reckless ambition. We spend ourselves for his cause. His glory shines brighter because our lives change completely. How could such a great God love such a sinner? The grace begins to take hold of you, hold of your heart. The good news of the gospel is exactly that. It becomes great news for you. You don't hold back. You don't hold back. Simon missed this. Simon totally missed this. And Jesus is trying to tell Simon, Simon, you don't get it. You don't get why I have to die. If you sinned little, I would not be required to die. But what you have done is great, and the cost is great. But once you notice that as well, you begin to love great, and God's glory shines brighter for the world. The conversation begins to be, how did you change so drastically? We know that woman, she was a harlot. Look at her now, completely telling people about how to change their lives for the better, telling them, run to Jesus. Look at Sammy. Do you know what he was? Look at him now, living his life for Jesus. That's the only way it works. If you don't see what your sin truly was, you will never really see what grace truly is. The gospel only becomes bigger when you realize what you've been saved from. You and me were Gomer, running out on our husband, running out on Jesus. This is us. This is us. But God did that which no one else could do. No one else. You and me did not want to be Achan. We couldn't take the stones. It's too harsh. It's too hard. But Jesus takes it on your stead. If you would put your trust in him, if you would put your trust in him, and he looks back at us and says, I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Such mercy. Such grace. So today, when we come to the table, remember what our Lord has done. Remember who you were if you've put your trust in him. And if you haven't, remember who you still are. Run to Jesus like we all do. There's nothing special about anyone here, myself included. We all are in desperate need of our great Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, you have shown us so much mercy and grace. Father, what you did on the cross goes beyond words and explanation. The gospel, this good news of salvation, oh Lord, it is great power in it to change lives of prostitutes, of harlots like us in this room. Lord, you have made dead people alive, and for that we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your work on the cross. Father, thank you for the life of Hosea. It must have been so hard for him. But thank you that through his life we get to see a little bit of you. That, Father, the message of Hosea is still so relevant today, calling us all back to run back to you, Father. It's so necessary. And so, Father, even this morning, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the cross. And so, Father, even as we come to this table this morning, Lord, we pray, help us come to you, begging you for forgiveness, Lord, running back to you, understanding that only you, Lord, are our door of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.